Good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you, Mark and Diane, for leading us again. We appreciate that. Good songs. We are continuing our study in Philippians chapter 2 this morning, and we're wrapping up this important chapter and practical teaching from the pen of Paul. His concern for this fellowship, as we've been learning coming out of chapter 1, is unity. In verse 27 of chapter 1, he says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And in chapter 2, he's kind of fleshed that out, what it means to stand fast in one spirit with one mind, to have the mind of Christ. And the essence of this, as we've seen in our studies, is humility, is self-sacrifice and service. We saw this instruction in the first verses, practically how we are to live, the attitude we are to have, the mind we should possess, singleness of purpose, and unity in the church. At verse 1 in chapter 2, he said, "If there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And we see here that it is Jesus, his condescension, his life, his purpose, his death in our place for our sins, to satisfy the wrath of God in our place, that is the ultimate example of humility, the ultimate example of self-sacrificial service. And he says that we are to have this same mind, the mind of Christ, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, submitting himself to the will of God, even to the point of death on the cross. He is the premier example of esteeming the needs of others above our own, of giving himself, his life, in service to others for their good. In verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." In our recent studies in verses 12 to 16, we have seen that we are to be following the example of Christ in our lives, to work out the salvation that God has performed in us through regeneration and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are to be striving, pressing toward the goal of Christ's likeness in what Paul terms an agonizing to know and believe and abide in Christ and to live outwardly in consistency with who we are inwardly, all the while knowing that it is God, by his grace and power and life in us, that produces the fruit of holiness and conforms us to the likeness of Christ. In this, we are to have the mind of Christ. We are to do all things, all this working out of our salvation, without grumbling or complaining. I've been thinking about that since I had to preach on that, so I'm working on that. Seeking to know Jesus, to serve others, to give our lives in self-sacrifice to the cause of Christ for our good, the good of others, and the glory of God. Jesus is that great example, that pattern to follow, to look to depend on, to trust in as we run this race. But God also provides tangible, physical, earthly encouragers, examples to us for our benefit. And as we come to our text this morning, we're going to see Paul give three such examples in himself, in Timothy, and in Epaphroditus. And I think this is important to us because we need each other. We need encouragement, correction. We need examples of those who are following, seeking after Jesus, and displaying a life of service to strengthen and support us along the way. I'm sure each of you can think of such examples, people in your lives who have illustrated the mind of Christ in their lives, the example of faithfulness and consistent pursuit of holiness, of Christ-likeness and service to others, as well as witness to the lost. Their lives are an example to us and keep us on the straight path, picking us up when we fall and pointing us back to Jesus. These are the kind of men, the kind of lives that we see in our text this morning in Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. Let's look at our text at verse 17. Paul writes, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have had sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." I've given you 4 points on your outline. First, Paul poured out. Second, trustworthy Timothy. Third, ever faithful Epaphroditus. And fourth, patterns to follow. Well, first in our text, we see Paul poured out in verse 17. "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." This is an interesting text because it's not really a great text of exhortation like the ones we've been studying, where we get right down in there and meddle a little bit. It's not a theological text in the sense of some doctrine. There's no controversy. It's fairly clear. But I find Paul's words here to be truly fascinating. They have so much meaning. He uses language that points us to the drink offerings that were poured over the primary sacrifice in the Old Testament, as well as the pagan religions of the Gentiles in places such as Philippi. Both Jews and Greeks would be familiar with this language. The animal was killed and sacrificed to a deity, and then placed on the altar and burned, and the practice in Judaism, as well as some of these pagan religions, was to pour over that offering wine or a drink offering, which would vaporize in the heat and rise up as a steam, what the Bible calls a sweet-smelling aroma in the nostrils of God, as it were. In Numbers 15:5, God instructs, "You shall prepare wine for the drink offering, 1/4 of a hin with a burnt offering, or for the sacrifice for each lamb." Exodus 29:41, "The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer with it the same grain offering and the same drink offering as in the morning, for a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord." In 2 Timothy 4, Paul uses the same language, considering his martyrdom. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who love his appearing." Paul speaks not only of his death as the pouring out of himself as a drink offering, but actually considers his whole life of service this pouring out of a drink offering. In our text, he uses the present tense, showing that this pouring out is going on. He is speaking of his service to the Philippians in particular in this context, as well as all the saints that God has used him to lead to Christ and form churches and disciple and so forth. But notice what he says in verse 17. He says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering, and then notice these words, on the sacrifice and service of your faith. Now, Paul has already made his expectation clear as to his release and reunion with these saints. He may have his death in mind as a possibility, but only as a culmination of his life of service. As he uses it in 2 Timothy 4 to explain that his whole life as well as his death is an offering poured out on the sacrifice of their service and faith. In Philippians, we have seen his expectation to continue for their benefit. Verse 22 of chapter 1, he says, if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. He'd rather die. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh, he says, is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. In chapter 2 at verse 24, he says, I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So Paul sees his life of service culminating in his death as a drink offering. And notice it is poured out on the sacrifice and service of your faith, speaking to the Philippian believers. The imagery and language is beautiful here. What Paul is saying is that the major sacrifice and service, the primary offering to God, was the lives of the believers in the fellowship in Philippi. His service, his sacrifice, was the topping, the minor part illustrated by the drink offering poured over the burnt offering as a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. Now, this is not only a continuing example of Paul's humility in what his life of service was all about, but it is also illustrative for us in our understanding of God's plan for the church. Think about this with me. We have so many scriptures on this. When we look at the life of Paul and his ministry and service, what did it primarily entail? He was an evangelist for sure, with his missionary journeys to establish the churches. But I want to focus in on his pastoral role as he continued in strengthening and encouraging these churches. First of all, he was an example. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Follow my example. Walk in my steps. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul was an example by his life to the believers. He led by example, but primarily, what did Paul do? He taught. Discipleship was centered on doctrine, the truth of God's word, and the application of it in his and their lives. His means and method was the word of God taught, preached, and lived out before them. Let's go to Acts 20 at verse 17. Acts 20 at verse 17. It says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Look what he says in verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. In this passage, Paul gives us his philosophy of ministry. And his philosophy is to teach and preach the word of God, to encourage, to warn, to exhort, and to then entrust them to God. We see something similar in Ephesians 4. If you go to Ephesians 4 at verse 11, this passage gives us insight into how he saw his ministry, how he was a drink offering poured out over the burnt offering that was the life and ministry of the saints. At verse 11, it says that he himself gave some, Jesus gave gifts to the church is the context here. He gave him some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. Why? Why did God give to the church pastor teachers? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. As a pastor teacher, Paul saw his life and ministry as the drink offering, a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord, vital to the church, but not the main sacrifice. And this, I think, is important for us to understand in the church today. Because there's a wrong-headed way of thinking in the church today, as if the pastor, teacher, preacher is somehow the end-all. An elevated position. In mega churches and ministries, almost like a rock star position, which leads to all kinds of problems. And so often we think, well, we just do our part by coming to church and listening to the sermon. I've had many people say, would you come and witness to my uncle? Well, I'd love to witness to your uncle, but I don't know your uncle. You know your uncle, right? That's your part. That's your job. I think today we have a wrong understanding of what God's plan is, because it's your sacrifice and service that is the main offering to God. I have that also as an individual believer in my life and in this church. But as a pastor teacher, I'm here to equip you to then go out and do that work of ministry. Paul, the greatest preacher and teacher among men, the finest example of a pastor, a shepherd, what do we see? We see his philosophy of ministry clearly. His role was to teach and preach the word of God, to exhort the believers to live it out. And his role was to equip the saints to go out and do the work of ministry, to go out into the world to reach the lost with the gospel, to speak the truth in love, to encourage the brethren, to minister to one another, where each part's doing its share, to grow and to become mature and discerning, that the body might become effective in the work that God has for her. You see, the real sacrifice, the real work of the gospel is done by the body, the saints, as they go out into the world. Your service, your sacrifice is the main offering, the burnt offering. My role is like a drink offering poured out over that burnt offering. And this is how Paul saw himself, in humility, in service to the body. A vital, important sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord, but it is the individual believer, it is the body of saints that is to go out into the world each day and do the will of God. This is the greater sacrifice. Look at verse 17 again with me. He says, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. My life, my role, and even my death, he says, is the lesser the drink offering poured out. Your service to God, your sacrifice, your role is the main part to do the work of ministry. The author of Hebrews says something interesting concerning this as well. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, listen to this, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. Why? Because that would be unprofitable for you. You see, it's about you. It's about your growth. It's about your edification. It's about your discernment and your equipping to be able to go out and do the work of ministry. Paul's life and ministry, and this is true for a biblical pastor today, was for the good, the profit of the saints in order to equip them to go out and do the work of the gospel, to encourage, to build up the body, to grow and mature together, for the express purpose to go out into the world and preach the gospel and to live according to the gospel and reach men for Christ. So what a wonderful picture Paul gives us of his life and service, even in his death, as a drink offering poured over the sacrifice and service of the saints. So we see Paul poured out. Next we see trustworthy Timothy at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Timothy was Paul's ever faithful companion and protege. Paul had endured a lot of persecution and unfaithfulness, even from those who claimed the name of Christ, as we read in the first chapter and as we read in 2 Timothy. As we read in Paul's warning to the elders in Acts 20, men will rise up even from among you, he says. Paul certainly had experienced that. Two such were Hymenaeus and Alexander that he mentions, who had suffered shipwreck in their faith. In 1 Timothy 1:18, he says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Timothy was in a warfare in Ephesus, trying to set things straight. He says, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. What an interesting verse. In 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul says, at my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So it's a sad situation for Paul. Even his brothers, some of them wouldn't stand with him. But the Lord stood with him, he said, and he was able to preach the gospel there in Caesar's court. Sometimes even our brothers and sisters are not there for us. Our friends can forsake us. But Timothy had been a faithful friend and servant to Paul. Said he served him like a son serving a father, and that he was very useful in ministry. Look at the words that Paul uses to describe his son in the faith. Verse 19 again. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. This is what Paul trusted Timothy with, that when he went there, he would care for them, that he had a genuine desire for their good. He says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know Timothy's proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. As a son, he served Paul in the faith. The concern of Paul is that the care for Philippians would be as his own. He would like them to be cared for as if he were there. And he knew that Timothy would do exactly what he would do. He trusted him that much. And what an encouragement for Paul to have someone like that in his life. An encouragement for us to have people like that in our lives. True and faithful friends in Christ who have the same passion to serve the Lord, to encourage and to serve one another for our mutual blessing. I think of Romans 1 when Paul wrote to the church in Rome and he said, I want to come that I might impart to you some spiritual blessing and I together might be encouraged with you. When we have that fellowship in Christ and that common purpose, which is what this text is all about, then we share a sweet fellowship and encouragement for one another. Notice Paul says, all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, a comment perhaps directed at many that he had known in the ministry that failed and fell away. There were only a faithful few. You think of Luke. But Timothy was one of them, as was Epaphroditus, as we see next in our text, a man that was ever faithful to the Lord and to Paul and to his brothers and sisters in the church in Philippi. Verse 25 of our text. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Do you see? Everyone involved here is concerned with the needs of others, the encouragement of others, doing what's best for them. He says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Well, the church in Philippi had sent Epaphroditus, when they'd heard of Paul's imprisonment, to bring a monetary gift to Paul to meet his needs, to minister to him and encourage him as well, because they loved him. And Epaphroditus was just the man for the job, one who was faithful, who would carry out the mission, the love that they had for Paul in their hearts. And he was also helpful to Paul, encouraging to Paul. Paul said it was because of the work of Christ that he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in their service toward Paul. He accomplished his mission. I think Epaphroditus and Paul were both concerned that his brothers and sisters in Philippi were going, oh, we sent him to Paul, and then he gets sick, and he's a burden on Paul, and he didn't accomplish. And Paul wants them to understand, no, he has been a great help and a great encouragement. He decided to send him back to the Philippians, to his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he asked them to receive him and know that his mission was accomplished, to hold him in high esteem, not to think that he was in any way a burden to Paul because of his illness, but that he greatly encouraged Paul just as they intended. Therefore, they should understand his great faithfulness to Paul and to the Lord, not even regarding his own life, and receive him as a faithful servant. Epaphroditus was also longing to see them, it says, and was concerned because they heard he was sick, and he wanted to see them and let them know that the Lord had spared his life and made him well. And so Paul sends him back with this letter to encourage them concerning the state and health and success of Epaphroditus, as well as the fruit he was seeing even in his own imprisonment. Epaphroditus was their faithful messenger, and he became Paul's servant and messenger as well, a trusted man. So in these three men, in this circumstance, we see patterns to follow. Do you know what made them extraordinary men? The extraordinary God they served. and their willingness to be a servant to their Lord and his gospel and his work for them in this time, in this place. They were committed to be faithful today. No matter what God had for them or what trial or tribulation would come upon them, they were committed to be faithful today. For Paul, it was imprisonment, among the many other things he suffered for Christ, and yet he was faithful to preach to the Roman soldiers, to all of Caesar's household, to write these letters, to encourage the churches, to be so concerned for them. For Timothy, he experienced much difficulty in travel and toil and all that Paul endured right with him. And in Ephesus, disorder, false teachers, opposition, bad doctrine, and all the things that he had to straighten out there as a young pastor sent by Paul. He was faithful to his commission and useful to Paul in so many ways in ministry. And then Epaphroditus, who didn't even regard his own life, but was willing to serve in spite of severe illness, nearly unto death. And his concern was never for himself, but for Paul and for his church back in Philippi. They esteemed others' needs above their own. They did all things, all the working out of their salvation, without grumbling and complaining. And in all this, they knew and trusted in the grace and power of God in their lives, one day at a time. These are the patterns we must follow as we press toward the mark, as we seek continually to have the mind of Christ and to be faithful, self-sacrificial servants of God and men for our good and for God's glory. We studied a passage on Thursday night in Hebrews 12, verses 12 to 13. In Hebrews 12, it says, "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." There's an interesting phrase here, make straight paths for your feet. This speaks literally of a wagon wheel leaving a track. And the exhortation is for us to keep our eyes on Christ as we run this race, to keep everything that might cause us to stumble out of the way. But at the same time, the implication is that we as believers in Christ are laying down a path for others to follow as well. We are to be an example, a pattern for others to see Christ in us and how we live, and we are laying down a track that others can follow. I love what Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Don't follow me when I don't follow Christ. Don't follow me when the track goes like this. Right? Follow me as I follow Christ. But it's important that we understand that our lives are working with the lives of everyone else in our fellowship in order to bring glory to God to accomplish his purpose for us. Just as if these three men were patterns, we too should seek to lead others onto a straight, smooth path looking unto Jesus as we run this race. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for your word, every part of your word. We're thankful that we can just go verse by verse, week after week, and find these rich nuggets to grow, to learn, to be encouraged. We thank you for all the good doctrine as well as the exhortation and also these historical examples of men, great men of faith, who serve as a pattern for us to follow. We thank you that you're faithful to us, that you always are with us. You never leave us or forsake us, and you continue to work out your will in our lives and to bring our salvation to consummation. Help us to remember why we are here. Help us to be faithful today, to be servants, to have the mind of Christ, so that we might accomplish your will. In Jesus' name, amen.